We want to direct your attention again to Revelation chapter 21. And I'm going to pass on something that Sheila and I heard years ago from Dr. Warren Wiersbe. And I shared this with the adult Sunday school group earlier today. And that is that when you've read a passage, a book, about 20 times, you will begin to get an idea of what the book is about. Now, he was preaching at Southeastern Bible College, our alma mater, I guess, and he was preaching on the book of Philippians, which is only four chapters. Not a great challenge to read four chapters 20 times. Not necessarily at one sitting, but over a period of time, read those four chapters again and again. But if you're talking about the book of Revelation, you've got 22 chapters. It's a little difficult to read that 20 times, but it can be done. And frankly, if you're willing to take the time to do that, you will be blessed in so doing. And one of the reasons, and again, I quote from a singer on the radio these days, but she emphasizes the fact that there are times that we can't see the forest for the trees. And I think that happens with us a lot. We get busy counting trees and we lose sight of the forest. And there's so much forest that we need to see. So, I'm going to make this easier than reading through 22 chapters of the book of Revelation. I would like to challenge you to read through chapters 21 and 22 at one sitting. This is not that difficult. And I think you will be blessed, but, well, there's no thinking about it. You will. If you will sit down and read those two chapters at one sitting, and do this a number of times, not necessarily two and three times a day, although if you've got the time to do that, do it. But one sitting every day for until you've read through them, say, 20 times. I don't know, maybe that'll take you 20 days. But whatever it takes you, I guarantee that you will have a firmer grasp of what these two chapters are about. Now, you may ask, well, why should we want to know particularly what these two chapters are about? And I think I've mentioned this earlier in the study, in the series, but this is where you're going to be for eternity. This is going to be your home forever. And so, speaking for myself, I'd like some insight as to what this is going to be like. And that's what we get. We get some insight. We get, when I read these chapters, and it, believe me, it's hard for me to stop at the end of chapter 21. I just want to keep going. But, you know, you read these two chapters, and we're just getting the veil pulled back just a bit, just to whet your appetite. I think I've used that phrase before in this series, and I can assure you my appetite gets whetted. So I want to challenge you to do that. I know you will be blessed. Our topic, our title is the Heavenly Jerusalem. That should be obvious even before we start today's text. But what I want to emphasize is that the Heavenly Jerusalem is the perfect city. The perfect city. Now, we have a lot of cities around the world. I've visited some of them. There are others that I've never really seen. I've maybe flown over in days gone by, passed through briefly. And I have to tell you, I cannot think, yes I can, I can think of one city that I would like to visit purely for its historical background and importance. But when you talk about the great cities of the world, the ones that I haven't been to yet, I can't think of one exception. There aren't any I want to see. You say, well, have you seen Jerusalem? No, I haven't seen it. Would I go if I could? And I probably would, but I wouldn't get too excited about it. You know, earthly Jerusalem is, it's just not a place. It's so commercialized from what I've been able to see and hear that I'm not sure I'd want to go to present-day Jerusalem. If I could go to the Holy Land, there is one place I wouldn't mind seeing, but it wouldn't be Jerusalem. So anyway, just want to point out that when it comes to earthly cities, I'm going to have to tell you there's not many that I would care to see. There are some places I wouldn't mind seeing, but they don't have anything to do with cities. Because I'm waiting for the perfect one, and the perfect one is coming down out of heaven. It's the one we've been talking about for a couple weeks now, and it comes down out of heaven. It's not built up from the earth. And why do I suggest to you that it is the perfect city? Well, here are our stopping points, as it were, for today's consideration. We've already read this text, but starting with verse 19, and I point out to you that the last sentence of verse 18, in my opinion, from this point forward, we're not talking about the Jasper Wall that we've talked about up to this point, the wall that surrounds the city. We're talking about the city itself. And the last statement of verse 18 says that the city was pure gold like clear glass. Now, we talked about that last week. I'm not going to talk about that aspect of it again, except to say that this is, to say the least, an unusual city. Has anyone ever seen anything like this? I never have. And so it is a city of divine beauty, and the reason is because it's designed in heaven, and it's coming from there to the earth. And we talked last week about how huge it is, about the mansions, all the things that we sing about often in our songs. We're going to make reference to some other songs and hymns with which we're familiar as we go through today's text. But let's pick up with verse 19. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. Now, my text puts a period there, and I'll have a pause here. Are we talking about the wall around the city? In my opinion, not. But if you want to argue with me about that, you can do that later. Could I be wrong? Well, yes, I could. I don't think I am, but I think we're talking about the actual wall of the city itself here, not the wall of jasper that surrounds the city. But I'm going to speak to it from that position, that we're talking about the actual wall of the city itself. And so, the foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The foundation is made of precious stones. Have you taken a look at the foundation of this building? There are no precious stones there. In fact, it's a concrete slab. As far as I know, there's not a thing wrong with it, but my point is, we didn't, of course, this group didn't build this church, but my point is that when it was built, no one suggested that we needed precious stones in the foundation. We just needed concrete, something solid. And that's what we have, as far as I'm aware. But here, we are told that the material of the city wall, the foundation, rather, of the city wall, was adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. So there are 12 foundation stones to the city, and they're all different, but they're all adorned with precious stones. And the point here is that no one's ever seen a foundation for a city like this. That's not how foundations are normally laid. So, yes, we have precious stones mentioned in these two verses in Revelation chapter 21. Unusual to say the least, but it gets better. Because in the next verse, verse 21, it says, "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl." Now, we've already talked about the gates in the jasper wall that surrounds the city, but here we're talking about gates, I believe, into the city itself. And that these gates are, each gate is a single pearl. No one's ever seen anything like this before. But I believe it's described for us elsewhere. I'll come to that in just a moment. Let's get back to verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Now, we have lots of songs, choruses, hymns, everything. You know, the streets of gold. And rightly, we should sing about streets of gold. Nobody has ever seen any. What's the street out there made out of? Well, I think it's asphalt. But there may be places where it's made of concrete. But the point is, it's not gold. It's not gold of any description, let alone transparent. But the point is that the streets of this city are made of gold. Let's get back to the pearls for just a moment and the gates. If you go to the parables of the kingdom of heaven, Matthew chapter 13, the sixth parable talks about a precious pearl. The pearl of, I think the King James renders it, the pearl of great price. In other words, it's a fabulously expensive pearl. And a merchantman is looking for pearls. And he finds this one pearl of great price, and he sells everything so that he can own that pearl. Now, in our other lessons, in other series that we've done, the pearl of great price is none other than the church. We are the pearl of great price. And I could take time here, but time flees, and so I don't want to take up extra time. But honestly, you can go to the church's website and pick up these messages from past series, Matthew chapter 13, and you can discover what we discovered there, and that is that we collectively, the true body of Christ, we are the pearl. And Jesus Christ gave everything for you and for me so that he could possess us as his special possession. And so he has. And so the gates of the city, the eternal city, you know, I think Rome is frequently known as the eternal city. Well, it's not. It didn't exist forever. And it's not going to exist forever, but the point is that this, the heavenly Jerusalem, is the eternal city. It will never cease. And since that's going to be my home, I want to know as much about it as I can. Now, I've said this before, I'll repeat it here just briefly. When we're talking about the eternal city, the heavenly Jerusalem, being our home, I want to remind you, it is not your prison. Not any more than your whatever home you're in right now is your prison. Obviously, it wasn't because you're not in your home right now. You came here this morning. And so far as I'm aware, no one tried to hinder you or keep you out. Or when you got here, you found the doors open. You could come in at your pleasure. And so the point is, The heavenly Jerusalem is like that too. It's going to be your home, but you can come and go. And we're going to talk more about that in relationship to the new earth in just a little bit. But here we have the divine beauty of the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, and I call it divine because that's who designed it. God himself made this for us. Jesus talked about it in John chapter 14. He went to prepare a place for us, and he's coming again to receive us to himself. So, the heavenly Jerusalem is the perfect city. It is the city of divine beauty, and secondly, it is the city of pure light. Now, I believe, and Mrs. King can correct me on this, but I believe that Paris is commonly referred to as the city of lights. And perhaps deservedly so. I've never been to Paris. That's another one of the great cities of the world that really I don't have much desire to see. But anyway, the city of lights, maybe it deserves to be called that. And if you love Paris in the springtime or any other time, I'm happy for you. But this is not the city of lights. This is the city of light. Light. And there's a reason for it. But before we get to the reason that's found in verse 23, we need to look at the purpose in verse 22. Verse 22 of Revelation 21. And I saw the 12 gates, that's verse 21. We were talking about the gates into the city. Verse 22, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. The purpose of the city is the worship of God. The purpose of our being there is to worship God. Now, why is that significant if we're talking about the city of pure light? Well, again, in the ancient text, in the Greek text, there are no punctuation marks. But our translators have put some in here for our convenience, and I submit to you they put them in exactly the right place. That you won't hear me say that very often, but I say it here. And let's look at verse 22 again. I saw no temple in it. Now, temple is a place where a god dwells. It's the house of a god or a goddess, depending on whether you're a pagan or whether you're a Christian. But the point here is there is no temple in the city because the temple is already in the city. And it's the triune God. This is the purpose for the city's existence, the worship of the triune God. Now, why do I say the triune God? Let me read it again. For the Lord God, comma, the Almighty, comma, and the Lamb are its temple. And by the way, they put a comma after the Lamb as well. The Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. They're already there. And they are the temple. And the reason that they're there is because this is the purpose of our being there as well. It is to give worship and glory and honor to the triune God. Now, you may want to ask, well, which is which? Well, I don't want to force this onto the text, but obviously the Lamb is the Lamb. That's the Son. So we have the Son of God mentioned at the end as the Lamb. The Lord God, at the beginning, I'm going to suggest to you that this is the Heavenly Father and the Almighty. Who is the Almighty? Well, the Spirit is Almighty as well. He is equally God and with all the perfections and attributes of God, as are the Father and the Son. So, you know, if you want to debate that with me later, I'll be happy to listen to your views. You could be right, I could be wrong about the various persons, but I don't believe I'm wrong about the purpose of the city. It is a place for us to worship the triune God. I want to point out that it is God Himself who is the light. Verse 23, the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. God is the light of this city. By the way, what follows, and I don't want to jump ahead before we take a good bite of verse 23, but what follows indicates that this city pours light upon the new earth. And that's another reason that it, I believe, it is suspended above the new earth. And the light from this city is the light that shines on the new earth. And furthermore, God Himself is the light. Now, is there going to be a sun and a moon? Well, we'll talk about that later, but the point of verse 23 is there's no need for them. And so when we get into chapter 22, we can discuss that more. But all I want to say at this point is that there's no need for sun and moon because the light comes from the city. And it is the light of the Lord God. It's the light of the Lamb. He is, and I love the use of the term lamp here, He is the lamp. And, you know, in ancient times, and I realize that the King James often refers to this as candles and this sort of thing. We've talked about all this before. They didn't use candles way back then. They used oil lamps. And the Lord, the Lamb, is the lamp of the city. He's the lamp. He's the light of the world. Isn't that what He said again and again? I am the light of the world. The one who follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What is the light that shines from the Lamb who is the lamp? It's life. He is the life. And that is the light that shines on a new world. And it is a new world. We have four verses before we come to the end of the chapter. And we're going to look at all four of them. But actually, it's the very last verse that is the important one so far as our study today is concerned. And beloved, this is why I suggest to you that you read these two chapters together, because I'm going to suggest to you that obviously you can't understand what follows in chapter 22 unless you have a good grasp of chapter 21. But I'm going to suggest to you that there are aspects of chapter 21 that you're not going to grasp unless you have some understanding of what follows in chapter 22. So I think this is why we need to read them together. And the only reason we're not doing that here is that I'm not trying to ask you to spend the next 4 hours here. And because we can spend, I've got at least three more messages planned from chapter 22. So it would take a while for us to cover all this. Nevertheless, let's do our best, beginning at verse 24. And the nations shall walk by its light. That's the light of the city, the New Jerusalem. So the nations shall walk by its light. What nations? This in the original, this word, and I'm not fussing about the use of the word nation, but This means the ethnoi. These are the ethnic groups of the world. He's not talking primarily about what you and I think of when we use the word nation today. We're usually thinking of political associations, etc. This is emphasizing the different ethnic groups of the world. This is what it means when we read in the scriptures that he is raising up from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and people in the world those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing right now. And you and I are privileged to have a part of it. And we're going to have a part of it tonight when we get together for our Christmas missions tree. And so our point here is that the nations shall walk by its light. Where are they going to do this walking? On the new earth. The city is the light for the new earth. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it, verse 24. And verse 25, and in the daytime, for there shall be no night there. Where? In the city. There's no night in the New Jerusalem. But in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed. Now, in ancient times, this was unheard of. And, of course, one of the reasons was there was always going to be a night fall over a city anywhere in the world, but this city is never going to be unlighted. And so, there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed. Now, what's significant about that? It means that anytime, anywhere, someone can enter the city. And these city gates are single pearls, and there are 12 of them. And so that's a lot of gates. I'm not sure if an earthly city had that many gates to the city itself. But this one does. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. So there's going to be, in my view, a constant stream of the different ethnic groups from all over the world, Asia, Africa, the Western Hemisphere. Go where you will. There is going to be a constant stream of people going in and out of the New Jerusalem. And again, I remind you, there's plenty of room. There's plenty of room. 1,500 miles in every direction. Yeah, I think there's plenty of room. So there's nothing to worry about there. But verse 27, and this is where it compares so favorably, immensely favorably, to any earthly city. Verse 27, nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. Now, nothing unclean. Nothing unclean. Now, I've visited a number of cities of the world over the years. I've been to some in Asia. Been to some in Eastern Europe. The first thing I want to say is, we have the cleanest cities in the world here in America. Many of the cities that I've visited, European or Asian, they are not clean. I mean, trying to put the best light on it you possibly can, they're not clean. They don't have clean water. If there's any water around, you wouldn't touch it. So my point here is this. Yes, we have very clean cities. I've been to a number of cities in America. They're not really clean. Right here in Valdosta, Georgia, you've got a very clean city here compared to other cities, other urban areas. But our Swayze gang that does a lot of work here in our yard and everything, they'll tell you how tough it is just to keep this little couple of blocks clean. And it's not always people deliberately dumping stuff. They do that too. But stuff just blows from every direction and fouls up the grounds and the yard. And it's a lot of work, isn't it, to keep it clean? It is. So even in what is actually a very clean area. Oh, and by the way, if you think that the streets out here get clean automatically, that doesn't happen either. They've got these machines that come along and try and clean up the streets and this sort of thing. This is a very clean community, but it still has a lot of dirt associated with it. And then, like I say, you go to other places in the world. I've been to Los Angeles, and you know, Los Angeles is famous for its smog. You know, you can't see the mountains back there most of the time, not always, but a lot of the time for the smog. And then, and Sheila and I have always enjoyed this, this has been attributed to Mark Twain, who once said that the coldest winter he ever spent was a summer in San Francisco. And Sheila and I were in San Francisco for a week or so where, this has been years ago, and the church helped us to get there, but my sister and her husband lived in the San Francisco area, and believe me, the fog on the bay was, it was wet, obviously, and it was cold. It really was cold. So, yes, a lot of things like this. In some of the otherwise very pleasant areas of the world, but I'm told that it's much worse now in Frisco than it was back when we were there. So are our cities clean? Answer, no. I grew up in the Pittsburgh area in Pennsylvania, and I could tell you stories about the dirt and stuff from Pittsburgh. I'm not going to bore you with all that. I just simply want to point out that even our best urban areas are not clean. But this is going to be a clean city. And again, what does it say at the beginning of verse 27? Nothing unclean is going to enter that. I think that's exciting. I have never seen an urban area like that. I've never, as many of you know, Sheila and I don't even live in Lowndes County. Technically, we're across the river in Brooks County. And everything's not perfectly clean out there either. There's a lot of dirt and trash. And once again, sometimes people deliberately drop it, and other times it just gets blown back and forth. Right now we've got a lot of cotton out there because it gets blown off the cotton trucks that are going to the mill. And so there's a lot of cotton out in the grass right now. My whole point is that's going to cease. The heavenly Jerusalem is going to be a place of total cleanliness. No thing that is unclean, and no one who is unclean. Back to verse 27. No one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. You know, there are some sins that the Bible calls abominations. And what I find fascinating about this is that the first statement, the first part of the statement has to do with abomination, but the second has to do with lying. And we're talking about those who make a practice of these things. And there are those who do this. And nevertheless, none of these shall enter in. So we're talking about, I believe, physical cleanness and spiritual cleanness, both. And who has ever seen such a thing? But we're going to see it one day, and it's going to be our home. It's going to be my home. And so, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are going to enter into it. Now, does that mean the people of the earth, the new earth? Yeah. Their names will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life as well. And so consequently, those are the only human beings who will ever enter into it. Are you among those? Are you sure? Well, I trust that you are. But if not, keep in mind that if you are here listening to this, we'll talk more about this in chapter 22, but if you can hear this, it means that there's still opportunity for you. Because this book was written to let people know that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And you can put your trust in the one who died for you and rose from the dead and receive forgiveness of sins forever and life forever if you'll simply, from your heart, call to Him and receive Him as your Savior.